Today we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. Our sermon series topic is the Gospel and Theology in Daily Life, looking at some key aspects of the Gospel and Christian theology, and then how it relates to our life. And today we're moving from apologetics theme last Sunday to a topical theme today on love. And the title for our sermon is Loving Like Jesus in the Spirit's Power. So we're going to take a look at what the Scriptures call us to do and be as Christians, and specifically how that relates to love and the gospel message in our Christian theology. There's a lot of passages we could turn to. For our purposes today, we'll begin and come back to, at different times, John chapter 15. This is toward in the last week of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. He is teaching them, and he is giving the illustration that he's the true vine, the source of life, and that his disciples are the branches. And if we're not part of the vine, then we're dead branches. And he's talking about that. We're going to pick up in verse 8. We'll look at some of these other verses as we go through. But on that theme, John 15, and we'll begin in verse 8. Jesus speaking to his apostles. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the great I am, the one who declared, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true God. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you as the Son who loved the Father who loved the Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we pray we'd experience your love even as we feed on your word and think about your love for us and your love that's to pour through us. May you anoint the word of God being taught to our kids. May you empower us for another week to be your witnesses for your glory, to love our neighbors and our enemies, to love one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Only two main points today. Here's the first one. Some biblical truths about love. Want to just give some highlights, both from this passage and other parts of Scripture. Thinking biblically about love and setting the stage then for our call to love one another. Many of us know in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage, the Apostle Paul, where he gives us one definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus gives us one definition of love here, that the greatest expression of it is that one would lay down his life for his friends. Some biblical truths about love. Love is when we are, it's can include feelings, but it's not just how we feel towards someone or God, but it is the way we view people, it's our actions towards them and towards God and so forth. So we'll look at that today. And just as for some main thoughts here, I'll put it this way. First, the foundation of our love is this. God is love. Part of the Christian message is that there's one God. Part of his character is he's love. He's God who is love. And within that, in our statement of faith, we proclaim that we believe in one God. He's creator of all things. And he eternally exists in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a few thoughts about that. The Father loves the Son, and he loves the Father, and is glorified by the Spirit. Our God is a God who is love, and that's not just that it's part of his character, but one God whose Father, Son, Holy Spirit exists in a relationship within himself. It's a loving relationship. Let me put that another way. Before God created anything, he was a God who loved in action, because the Father loved the Son, who loved the Father, and so forth. So our God has always been a God who has loved in action, even before he created something. And sometimes the world will say, well, God created us because he needed someone to love. No, he first of all doesn't need us. And second of all, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit live in an eternal relationship of love with one another. Back here in our passage, Jesus says, John 15, in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We'll come back to that, but he is. But at this point, he's walked with the disciples for 3 years. They've seen him, they've experienced his love, they've felt his love, they've seen it in action. But Jesus has said, the Father, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The Father loves the Son. The Son also loves the Father. Jesus says in John 14, verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus loves the Father. The Father loves the Son. Hallelujah. In John 16, Jesus, speaking about the Spirit of truth, says in verse 14, he will glorify me. Here we see love in action from the Spirit. The Spirit, and think about this for a moment. This would go back with our apologetics message last Sunday on Jesus Christ and the truth and so forth. Here's a man, Jesus, saying that the Spirit of God will glorify him. That's a radical statement. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit exist in a loving relationship with one another. The foundation of love from a biblical standpoint is that our God is love. And not just in character, but in his personhood. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Second thing, God loves his chosen people, and Jesus loves his bride, the church. Back in our passage, again in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And here he's speaking to his disciples, and then that love for the apostles would go on to be extended toward all who believe. You say, what about the rest of the world? I'll come to that in a moment. But part of Scripture's emphasis is that God loves his people. He loves his bride. Paul in Ephesians 1 begins that letter saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4 he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Before God even created the world, he chose us, and he loves us. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Hallelujah. Then in Ephesians 2, Paul goes on, but God being rich in mercy, and then listen to this, because of the great love with which he loved us. God loves his people. Hosea chapter 11, God says, the prophet, Lord speaking through the prophet, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In Deuteronomy 7, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, Moses writes. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any people that the Lord that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you because he loves you. You don't earn it. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. The Father loves his children. He loves his people. In the New Testament, we see a deeper example of that. Jesus loves his disciples, and one of the way that's articulated is disciples who are the church are the bride of Christ. And Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus loves his bride. He gave himself up and died for his bride. He loves us. One other thing. Along with God loving his chosen people, God loves the world. Even though we, as the world, are idolatrous and we've rejected his Son. Probably the most famous verse from the Bible in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And in the context there, the emphasis is on the greatness of God and his love for a world of people God loves who are created in his image, who are very valuable and precious, but are also wicked sinners. Here's another verse from that same passage that's not quite as popular. Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That would be Jesus. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We are a people who, because of our sin nature, we don't have to work at it. We just naturally love the darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we love or think about is wrong or sinful. But we are just prone toward the darkness. And with that, to reject the Son. John begins this book in chapter 1 by saying about Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. God loves the whole world. The foundation for our love, God is love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son and the Father. God loves his chosen people. God loves the whole world. God is love. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Second key thought. The blueprint for how we love. Abide in him. And in the context in John 15, that could be understood different ways. Jesus in this passage emphasizes abiding in him and including abiding in his word and abiding in his love. When we abide in something, that we remain in it, we continue in it, we persevere in it. And in John 15, Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. Israel was temporarily supposed to be the vine until the Messiah came. They continued to fail in their idolatry and so forth. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I'm the true vine. And the image here is, he's the vine, we're the branches. And if we're bearing no fruit, Jesus says, the Father, the vine dresser, he cuts off the dead branches. The branches that are bearing fruit, the Father prunes. He sanctifies because he loves us and he wants us to bear more fruit. That's not always fun. The trials of life, the discipline of the Lord, part of that is he's pruning us, he's sanctifying us because he wants us to bear more fruit. Then Jesus goes on to say that if we're going to bear much fruit, we must abide in him. If you're a Christian, God has saved you, you've put your faith in Jesus, he is going to be sanctifying you. He's working in your life even when you're not pursuing it. He's working. So you'll bear more fruit. But to bear much fruit, we need to abide in Jesus, walking with him, in prayer, in repentance, in studying his word, in obeying what we understand, and so forth. Abiding in his love, experiencing his love, thinking about his love, choosing to love one another, which we'll come to. But the blueprint, the master's plan for how we love, starts with abiding in him. The Christian call to love does not start with how we treat one another. It certainly needs to get there. But it starts with, first of all, who is God? God is love. And what's he done? Second of all, then it's, are we abiding in Jesus? Because to love in a Christian way flows out of who we are in Jesus and our relationship with Him. Are we walking with Jesus? As we are, the love of Jesus is flowing through us. Flawed, albeit, but the love of Jesus flows through us partially as we abide in Him, even when we may not be thinking about intentionally loving people, although we need to do that. But Christian love flows out of a relationship and intimacy with Jesus, where we've experienced His love and we're abiding in Him, and then His love flows. And with this point, let me say that this causes us to bear much fruit for the Father's glory and for our fullness of joy. Back again in our passage, in verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Which, first of all, implies that's important, that the Father gets the glory. And Jesus is glorifying the Father, not only in what He did, but what He does in the life of those who follow Him. The Father's getting the glory by you and I bearing much fruit. If we're dead, we get cut off. If we're Christians, God prunes us so that we bear more fruit. And calls us to abide in Him so we bear much fruit, so God gets the glory, not us. Not as individuals, not our church, not our groups or whatever. The Father would get glorified. Jesus came to glorify the Father, and we're called to do the same. Hallelujah. And then also notice how he ends this part of the passage. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." The joy of the Christian life, in some ways it goes beyond understanding. By the very nature of Christ living in us, there's a joy that goes beyond circumstances and so forth. The joy of the Spirit of God inside of us, dwelling within us. The joy of knowing Jesus. Of having a sense of, I understand, at least at a basic level, why I'm here, where I came from. And there's a sovereign God who reigns over me that won't allow anything to touch my life that isn't part of His plan. And that doesn't mean that evil doesn't come and tragedy. God in His sovereignty does allow it and works through it. But there's a joy there because you know there's a purpose in suffering. There's a joy because we know there's a hope of a better life that's coming. There's a joy because of Christian fellowship. Hanging around Christians and just watching, you know, those who are on fire for Jesus, let it rub off on the person next to you. There's a joy because we see the greatness and glory of God as we study Scripture and we see Him working in our lives. And sometimes it's we look back on it and we realize how God had His hand on certain circumstances that maybe we didn't understand or weren't really even aware of, and we look back and we see, wow, God's at work, hallelujah. So, bear much fruit for the Father's glory and for our fullness of joy. Now let me move on, the power for and the purpose of our love, which we've already begun to touch on. The foundation of our love is God. God is love. And He exists in a triune relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit of love. The blueprint for how we love is to abide in Him. There's also a power for and a purpose of our love. Let me describe that in two ways. First, Christ's love empowers us to love one another. And to richly experience God as a unified witness to the world. One of the awesome things about Christianity is that whatever God commands us to do, it flows out of first who He is and what He's done and what He makes us to be and empowers us to be. So it's not dependent on our strength and our wisdom and so forth. It flows out of who He's made us to be and His power and our experience of Him. Jesus says in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 12. Verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Here's our call for Christians. To love one another. Other Christians. I'll address about the world in a few minutes. But we're called to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Okay, I give up. I don't know about you. But that's our call. To love one another as Jesus has loved us. He's not only set the example, but our love for other people is motivated and empowered by the fact that we've tasted of His love for us ourselves. Hallelujah. And with that, Christ's love empowers us to love one another and to richly experience God as a unified witness to the world. Here, I'm alluding to John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus has prayed. And picking up in verse 20, Jesus has prayed to the Father, then he's prayed for his apostles, now he's praying for all people who would believe. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning his apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for all who would believe. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Sometimes I get frustrated and angry about this world that I live in. And we should be concerned. But when I read this passage about Jesus' prayer for who we should be as the church, it's awesome. It's captivating. It's inspiring. It's also very humbling. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And then listen how he ends. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Father loves the Son, and Jesus the Son has prayed that the love with which the Father has loved him would be in you and me. Father, may that come. May we experience your love even as we dwell in the Word right now. Praise you, Father, for your love. Praise you, Jesus, the Son, your love for the Father. That's an awesome, awesome prayer. So, first point, the power for and purpose of our love. Christ's love empowers us to love one another. Next one, the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear loving witness to the truth. And that's in an evil world and for the glory of God. This is a similar theme to the last point, only a little different focus. The first focus there was on the love of Jesus empowering us. Here, focus on the Holy Spirit. And Scripture speaks both ways. John 14, we'll back up a chapter, verse 15. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Thank God for that. In this passage, in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and this is some heavy-duty stuff. Part of the good news of the gospel is what Jesus addresses in these passages, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out. And the one who indwells within us, those who believe in Jesus, we're empowered by the Spirit, and that's to live a godly life. It's to bear witness to the gospel, and to do so in a way in which we love the world around us, some of whom hate God and hate Christians. We're called to love Back in John 15, Jesus goes on. We read up to verse 17. Let me start in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that doesn't mean all non-Christians. And sometimes the world might be upset at us because we've been arrogant or proud or not very loving or hypocritical. But Jesus does warn his disciples, if you're following me and going my way, there will be people in the world who hate you. They hate what you stand for because they hate me. And we're called to love the people in that world, in the power of the Spirit, to bear witness to the truth. So, the foundation for our love, God is love. The blueprint, abide in him. The power for and the purpose of loving, bear witness, a loving witness to the truth, empowered by the love of Jesus. May that love flow. All right, second main point, some groups of people and some ways to do this. Love like Jesus in the Spirit's power. I gave some biblical truths about love, focused on God and what he does in us and our call to walk. So now I want to look at some practical ways of living that out. First one is a summary of what we just looked at, but I want to restate it to get the point across. Love Jesus by abiding in him and his love. When you think about loving people, let me just say it again, and I tried to get this point across. One of the unique things about Christianity is our call, is God's call for us to love people in a love that rises out of a relationship with Jesus. Abiding in Jesus, abiding in his love, and our love for people is to rise out of that. If it's not, it's not God's love being poured through us. And also that love tends to be dependent too much on our feelings and not enough on the Spirit of God. So just restating the first main point very succinctly, or however that word's pronounced. Love Jesus by abiding in him and his love. Feed on his word. Read this book to know a person, Jesus, and love him more. Pray to him. Pour out your heart to him. Fellowship with Christians, and when you hang out with Christians, actually talk about Jesus. And let the life of Jesus in you flow through you. And one of the things that comes, not the only thing, but one thing is, you're going to love other people more. It'll be flawed, but it will, over time, become more and more like Jesus. Next example. Love one another as he has loved us. Back in John 13, I guess I'm going backwards here, John 15, 14, 13. And this is after he's washed the disciples' feet. He says to the apostles, in the night in which he was betrayed and arrested, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm very grateful for the Bride of Christ, Christian friends, the church. I'm not worthy to be in the body of Christ. It's the grace of God. But when I hear a passage like this, I'm like, wow. I mean, this is similar to what we see in John 17. And let's just think a moment about the church here in the United States. The bride that Jesus loves, a lot of awesome people. But here's what Jesus says. By this, all people, let's bring her home, in Round Lake, or whatever neighborhood we live in, here in the U.S., by this, the people in the U.S. will know that you are Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples, by looking at our love for one another. I give up again. But I can't. By God's grace, I'm a Christian, and this is what we're called to. Are we loving one another? Christians is the focus here. In our local church, Christians outside our local church, are we loving one another as he has loved us? Only He can do that, but that's still the call. It's kind of like, be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. It's an ongoing sanctification, a process of being set apart, conformed into the image of Jesus. Let me give two practical examples of living this out, and this would apply to loving other groups as well, but loving one another. Here's one way. Be a servant, wash one another's feet. The John 13 passage that we're reading from, that's what Jesus has just done. He's instituted the Lord's Supper, and He has got down, took off His outer robe, and got down and washed the disciples' feet. And I mean, this was an act of humility. Peter didn't, he's like, no, stop. And he's like, hey, if I don't wash you, you won't be clean. Okay, wash all of me. And he's like, no, just your feet will do. Gotta love Peter. He's always speaking up what he thinks. Leaders in our church, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, are we washing feet? It can literally mean wash feet. Sometimes husbands and wives-to-be have done that in wedding ceremonies. Sometimes they have a type of special service. At our last church, one time, there was a person that did that. I was one of the people whose feet were washed. It's a very humbling thing. But beyond that, it's the call to serve one another and to do it with joy and love. Not like, I got to serve Tom. Got to serve Kevin. No, wash one another's feet. That's part of how we love each other. The other example I'll give is this. To love one another through humility, bearing with one another, and forgiveness. And this all comes from Colossians 3. Putting off the old self to sin nature, putting on the new self, Paul then says this. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. That implies we're going to be hard to get along with. Bearing with one another, and if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Kindness, gentleness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Hallelujah. It's a God-centeredness, other-centeredness way to live. So as we're thinking on this, are we loving one another? The Christians who are part of our local church, whatever church that may be, other Christians we know, we're called to love one another. And that's part of our gospel witness. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. People can't watch godliness and figure out the gospel. It needs to be proclaimed, but it's also to be demonstrated. Next example. Love our families under His Lordship. One of the dominating things emphasized in Scripture is that we're to love our earthly families. Fathers, mothers, children, brothers and sisters, siblings. Jesus has demonstrated this, and He's taught it. And it's taught throughout the Word of God. In Luke chapter 2. Luke writes that Jesus was submissive to His parents. When He was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, amidst His agony and horrible suffering, He's thinking of His mother's need and has John the disciple take over caring for her since he wouldn't be around. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're called to love our families. Here's part of the mission of Lake Region Bible Church, to help you love the people that are in your family, if you have one. If you don't, as we preach in this church, that's part of the purpose of a local church, because when you become a Christian, you're adopted into the family of God, and part of the good news of the gospel is you belong to a family, and that's the bride of Christ. And as we choose to love one another, that also helps people who may not have a family if we do and they don't. Or maybe the family's scattered and spread abroad. But we're called to love our families. And part of the reason we'll sometimes say, hey, if you're serving in ministry and you need a break, take a break. Not just for you, but maybe you're in a season where you need to give more priority to one of your family members. It might be an aging parent. It might be a child, a spouse, and so forth. Let's love our families, and we do it under His Lordship, meaning our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. Sometimes loving our families will be not doing what they want because they don't want us to do God's will. Sometimes that's even Christians. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus. He's Lord, and He commands us in Matthew chapter 10. He warns us against loving father or mother more than Him. But we're called to love families. When we do premarital counseling, that's one thing I'll have future husbands and wives to be think about. And many times if it's a younger couple, they may not be at the stage, although sometimes maybe. But just to think about it, as you think about the future of your life, do you have on your radar screen that it might mean choices you make will have to be dictated by family members outside of just the two of you or any kids you have? It might be a parent and so forth. Or maybe God's called you to adopt or to bring in foster kids or whatever it might be. But we're called to love our families. Next example. Love our neighbors as His witnesses. This would be all people. And let me just as a side note, not saying you have to be overly legalistic, but Scripture's pretty specific when it uses family language like brother and sister to refer to Christians. And when we're talking about people who are not Christians, biblically speaking, it's our neighbors. So sometimes when we'll talk about, we have some things in common with Muslims, for example. We both believe in one God. Both believe in God as creator and judge. Muslims believe Jesus was born of a virgin and He's coming back. But biblically speaking, Muslims who we're called to love as our neighbors are not our brothers and sisters. They're not part of the family of God. They can be. They'll put their faith in Jesus, who died on a cross, which they deny. And the love of God's open to them. And so sometimes some of this debate gets very complicated because sometimes Christians who might be compromising in the way they're viewing our relationship with people from another faith, they might be doing a good job loving in action, but their theology or their wording is a little messed up. And then sometimes the people who are rightly correcting them aren't doing it in a very loving spirit. And then you're like, ugh. Let's love Muslims, let's love people from other religions, but biblically speaking, they're not our brothers and sisters, they're our neighbors. Let's love our neighbors. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandments. He's asked about the greatest commandment. He says, love God with all that you are, heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then He says, and the second is like it. He chooses to add that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Well, it might be your literal neighbor who you live by. Some of our neighbors have moved. Others have been there longer than we've been in our house 14 years. Might be your classmate or your teammate. Might be your coworker. Someone you just hang out with. Are we loving our neighbors? And are we doing it as witnesses for Christ? Doesn't mean I've got to get Jesus into every conversation. But there is a purpose for our love. Love them as people because that's important. But we're also witnesses for Christ. Pray for God to open up that door to share Jesus. To talk about the greatness of the living God. Hallelujah. Last example. Love our enemies until He returns. Back when Jesus said about loving one another, other brothers and sisters in Christ, He said it's a new commandment. He also gives a new teaching in another way. In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, beginning in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Implying if we're not found loving our neighbors and our enemies, we might want to think through, have I really met the living Christ? And loving other people isn't what saves us. But at some point, if you're really born again, there's going to be evidence. For He makes, referring to the Father. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Thank God. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus warns, talking about the tribulation of the entire age and how that gets worse at the end of the age. And in Matthew 24, he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Part of the way we endure to the end is not just, oh, I'm just going to get through it. I'll just get through it. No. Here's part of the way we endure to the end. By we step out and we take risks to love our neighbors and love our enemies. And it's messy. And it's risky. And we should do it with wisdom. Shouldn't intentionally put ourselves in a dangerous or unwise situation. But following Jesus, there is danger involved. There's risk involved. Loving our enemies. And it opens up the door for the gospel. Sometimes the people who are most hostile, some are hell-bent on evil and they won't repent. Some have been wounded and really hurt. They need to experience the love of Jesus. And some might be our neighbors, some might be our enemies. Right now in our culture, one of the big issues is transgenderism. There are some transgender people self-identifying. They really need to know the love of Jesus. And we as the church, we're not going to compromise on God creating us as male and female in marriage for one man and one woman and the beauty of sex with them. But we're also going to reach out in a way where it's inviting to people to come and meet the living Christ. And if you have same-sex attraction, or you're gay or lesbian or transgender, and you're here, we're glad you're here. Come learn about Jesus with us. And then back to that Matthew 24 passage. The one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're called to love our neighbors, we're called to love our enemies until King Jesus returns. He is coming back. His gospel will not be stopped. He calls us to abide in him. He calls us to marvel at the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, and to let that love flow through us to one another, to our families, to our neighbors, to our enemies, so that we're bearing much fruit and the Father gets the glory. Let's pray.